Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 37 in our hardback hymnal. Let's all stand together. Number 37, How Great Thou Art. We'll sing just the first, the third, and the fourth verse. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Please be seated. Only then will we know how truly great he is. What we see of him now, oh, truly we look through a glass darkly, don't we? But then, face to face. Let's open our Bibles together to John 17. John 17, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture calls him our great and high priest. And the church has referred to John 17 as the Lord's, as his priestly prayer, his intercessory priestly prayer, as he goes before his Father and prays for his people. This happens just before he goes to the cross. The same night that he gathered the disciples together for that Last Supper, he prays this prayer. You know, you and I pray, the scripture says in James, we pray often amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lust. Sometimes our prayers are answered with a no, because what we're asking for is not right, it's not good for us, it's not the best thing. The Lord Jesus Christ never got a no for his prayers. He knew exactly what his Father's will was, and every prayer he offered was answered in the affirmative. John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So much gospel in these verses, isn't there? They belong to the Father because he chose them according to his own will and purpose in the covenant of grace. He gave them to his Son, and his Son redeemed them. And now the Lord Jesus is praying for them and them alone. Look at verse 7. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Well, that's so clear, isn't it? Our Lord isn't wringing his hands in heaven, hoping that men will let him have his way. He says right here, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you've given me out of the world. They belong to you. You gave them to me. He goes on to say in this prayer, I've sanctified them, and now glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God right now, isn't he? Ever living, making intercession for us. So when we pray, we say, in Christ's name. In other words, we're saying, Lord, this is the best feeble effort I can make to offer up a prayer, but you make it acceptable to the Father. You offer it to the Father in a way that's going to be pleasing and honoring to him. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, what great comfort and hope we have in knowing that thy dear Son is seated at thy right hand, and that he does live and intercede on our behalf. Lord, we don't know often how to pray. But we know, Lord, that you have it all purposed and worked out from beginning to end. And Lord, so we come into thy holy presence, and we ask, Lord, that you would comfort us with that comfort that only you can give and only you do give to your children. Lord, that we would find our rest and our hope. We thank you for the accomplished work of Christ, and we thank you for the hope of salvation. And Lord, we do want to know thee, and we pray that you would open our hearts and open your word and open the windows of heaven, and that you would reveal yourself to us tonight. Lord, we pray for our governing authorities, and we ask, Lord, that you would give them the ability to make decisions that would bring about peace in the world. And Lord, we pray that you would restrain their evil, that that we might enjoy peace in this life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 452, let's stand together again. 452.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let's open our Bibles together to the first book of Samuel. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I've titled this message, The Lord of Hosts. One of the names that our Lord gives us of himself is Jehovah Saba, the Lord of Hosts. And it's repeated over and over again in the scriptures. And You know, we know someone by their name, don't we? Names really don't mean much to us. Most people don't even know what their names mean, except that your name has attached to it your person, who you are. And people know us by our names. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, "Oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but this one thing I do, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling." What is that prize? To know God. We just read in John chapter 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now we're know God, don't you? If we're going to know him, he's going to have to reveal himself to us. The knowledge of God comes by divine revelation. The natural man doesn't have the means to know God. God has to come down to where we are and condescend and make himself known to us, open the eyes of our understanding, as the scripture says, and give faith to our hearts. The means by which he does that is his word, and the revelation that he's made of himself in his word. And he's given us time and time again a different angle, if you will, to who he is by a different name. It's like we're looking at a diamond and we just keep turning it, and it's the same diamond, but it's different every time we look from a different viewpoint. And so one of the names that the Lord gives us is this Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts. Now, we're familiar with Jehovah Tsidkenu. We sing that hymn, "The Lord Our Righteousness." We're familiar with the name that the Lord has given us of himself, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord Our Peace, or Jehovah Nisi, the Lord Our Banner. And there's several of those in the scriptures. Matter of fact, I've been thinking that maybe on Wednesday nights we'll do each one of those names for the next couple of months, because there's about eight of them that the Lord gives us in his word, describing himself, revealing himself. And when the Spirit of God takes the word of God and applies it to our hearts, then we see who he is. We see who he is. Names are important in the Bible. Not just God's name, but men's names are important. We have the first man, Adam, which translated means man. And Eve, which translated means the mother of the living. And the Lord oftentimes changes men's names, doesn't he? He changed Abram's name, the exalted father, to Abraham, father of the multitude. And that name was only fulfilled long after Abraham's death. He didn't have a multitude of children, but now we see him as the father of the faith. And so everyone who has faith in Christ is a spiritual child of Abraham. I love when Ruth came back from Moab and with Naomi and came back to Bethlehem, and the people of Bethlehem saw Naomi and they said, "Could this be Naomi? She left here so vibrant and beautiful, and look at her now." And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." And so names changed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, the supplanter to the prince. And Saul of Tarsus, Saul's name means to be admired. The Lord changed his name to Paul, which means little. And sometimes men live up to their names and sometimes they don't. And yet, when the Lord gives us his name, he lives up to it far beyond what we can even begin to imagine or comprehend. And so these names that our Lord gives us are important if we're to know him. If we're to know him, we've got to know what these names mean. Psalm 18, verse 10 says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. So how do we know him? We know him because he has revealed himself to us by his word, by the different names that he's taken to himself and revealed himself to us through. And the righteous, those that have been made righteous in Christ. Paul said also in Philippians chapter 3, that verse we quoted a moment ago, about that I might know him. He said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. And so those who are righteous in Christ flee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their strong tower. And in his name, we find our salvation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The names of God are so important if we're to know him. We've got to know what he's telling us about himself through these names. And one of the names is Jehovah Saba, the Lord of Hosts. He said, I've forgiven you of your sins for my name's sake. It's my name that's on the line here. It's the integrity and the glory and the perfection of my name. What is his name? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So for his name's sake, he accomplished the putting away of our sins. He didn't look at us and see the sorrow and the repentance and the faith and the good works and the decisions and all those sort of things that men think move the heart of God to save them. He didn't look at those things. He looked at his name. And he said, I am obligated by the glory and the perfection and the integrity and the righteousness of my name, and I have saved them for my name's sake. He cannot deny himself. If we deny him, he cannot deny himself. That's so important, isn't it? That's so glorious. That we can't, the Lord is going to be faithful to his name. And faith is believing that. Faith is believing that he is always faithful to his name. John chapter 17, we read this a moment ago. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I didn't just teach them how to articulate your name or how to hear the sound of your name. I have taught them what your name means. You gave them to me, and I manifested to them. I revealed to them the nature of God by revealing to them what your name means. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is on the backside of the desert, 40 years, and tending sheep. And he sees out of the corner of his eye a bush on fire, and yet it's not being consumed. And he hears the voice of God. He goes over to look at the bush to see what it is. And what a picture. This bush is a picture of Christ on Calvary's cross. The fire of God's wrath falling from heaven in order to consume the sacrifice and satisfy the justice of God. And yet the sacrifice is not being consumed. The sacrifice is consuming the fire. And then he hears the voice of God. Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Now our feet, we have feet of clay. Our feet represent our creatureness, Our weakness is seen in our feet, and the Lord says to Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing in the presence of holiness, and you need to, it's like we saw Sunday. The Lord puts his finger right on the heart of the problem, doesn't it? And you have to see yourself as a sinner and as a man of clay in order to stand in the presence of God. And it's not until we see ourselves as a sinner that we need a Savior. And so Moses in that place hears the voice of God, and God's telling him to go back into Egypt. The Lord told him, I said, I've heard the cry of my people and will send you back to bring them out. And Moses is a type of Christ, bringing the children of God out of sin. And the Lord says to Moses, said, tell them the God of your fathers have sent you. And Moses said, what if they ask me your name? What do I tell them? And the Lord said, tell them, I am that I am has sent thee. Now that's the name. First time God gave us his name was in Exodus chapter 3. And that's the name that's translated L-O-R-D in the scripture. It's in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, it's translated Jehovah. And we have it in our English Bibles as Lord. Here's his name. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am self-sufficient. I've never asked anyone for anything. I've never been in need of anything. I'm not created. I am the creator and sustainer of everything. I am. I have everything I need within myself. Now, who else can say that about themselves? I don't have a beginning. I don't have an end. I am that I am. Uncreated, independent, self-sufficient, source of all life, eternal, omnipotent. All of these things are captured in the Lord's name, Jehovah. When he tells us who he is, he's telling us, I'm not like you. I'm not created. I'm not dependent. I'm not derived from anything like you are. I don't have to have breath like you do. I'm God. I am that I am. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself as the Son of God, what does he say? He says, I am the gate into the sheepfold. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection and the life. What Martha says, that Lord, we know that when the resurrection takes place, our brother will rise again. Martha, you don't know. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? And then when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Those Jews knew what our Lord was doing. He was identifying himself and revealing himself as God. He was taking the very name of God that God gave to Moses all the way back there in Exodus chapter 3, and he's taking it to himself. And so they took up stones to stone him, and they said, and the Lord said, why do you stone me? For what good work do you stone me? Not for the good works, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. He took the very name of God because he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's God manifested in the flesh. What? And our Lord told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. So here's our Lord making himself known to his people by his name. You have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 1. That, I hope, will serve as an introduction to what we want to see here in verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. It's the first time the Lord gives us this name of himself. And it declares his absolute sovereignty. This word host also means, it's also translated war or army. And our Lord is saying, I am Lord over the living and over the dead, over the armies of heaven and over all the inhabitants of the earth. Nothing happens. We hear men today talk about sovereign nations, don't we? And I understand what they mean by that. It's a nation like our nation that's not subject to or under the authority of another nation. We stand independent in that sense. But we're not sovereign. Every king and every nation and every army and every people and everything is under the reign of our Lord of hosts. He's the only one that we can call sovereign. You know, the word sovereign is not to be found in the Bible. But neither is the word Trinity or the word depravity. And yet those words summarize for us sovereign. Sovereign. That word comes from the conjunction of super reign. Super reign. He reigns sovereign over everything. That's what Lord of hosts means. That's who our God is. So every missile that's shot over in Ukraine and every bullet that flies and every person that dies, our God is sovereign over that. Nothing happens apart from his will and purpose. Everything that happens. The nations, the scripture said, are dropping a bucket to him. And everything that happens on the large world scale and everything that happens in the minutiae of your life and my life is under the sovereign reign of our God. And here's the good news, brethren. He's working all things together for good for them that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. That's our hope. That's our comfort. The Lord of hosts. Jehovah, I am. Saba, the Lord of hosts. I reign sovereign over all things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is who our God is. He's not subject to anything or anyone, and everything is subject to him. And his people love that. You know, men will raise their fist to heaven and they'll say, I'm not going to have that man reign over me. Or the religious will talk about making Jesus Lord of their life. No, he is Jehovah Saba. He is the Lord of hosts. He is Lord of your life, whether you want him to be or not. And God's people say, amen. When I lose sight of him as Lord, he still reigns as Lord over my life. And I need him to reign as Lord over my life. And the unbeliever says, he's not going to be my Lord unless I allow him. How foolish is that? Well, that's a blind man that thinks like that. It's a spiritually dead man that thinks like that. It's a denial of the very nature of our God. Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. And he reigns over all the armies and over all the wars. That word host means army or war or warfare. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and fought the battle for our souls and defeated Satan and hell and the grave, he was Lord over that warfare, wasn't he? He reigned sovereign over everything that was happening at Calvary's cross. I mentioned this some time ago. I love thinking about how those Roman soldiers must have been amazed because they never had nailed anyone to a cross who willingly laid down his hand and put it in place for them, who willingly laid down his feet and put them in place for them. I mean, can you imagine? They've never experienced anything like that. They've always had to take two men and hold him down and pull his arm away from his body and stretch it out. And the victim would fight that horrible. And our Lord just laid his life down. Why? Because he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He came into this world for that moment, for that time, because he was Lord of hosts. He was Lord over the warfare that was taking place there on Calvary's cross. And that's why Isaiah was able to say, tell them their warfare is accomplished. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, has fought that battle for them. He has defeated Satan. He has put away their sin. And he's Lord over that. He's sovereign over that. No man took his life from him. He laid his life down, not for everybody, for his sheep. For his sheep. He didn't bear all men's sins in his body on Calvary's cross. We just saw that in John chapter 17. He bore the sins of his people. Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them unto me. And I manifested thy name unto them. Oh, what a glorious Savior. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of wars, the Lord of battle, the Lord of nations, the Lord of men. He's Lord over everything, everything. Psalm 24, verse 9 says, did we read Colossians 1? No. Colossians 1, 16. Let's go there. For by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's so glorious, isn't it? That's so clear. That's who he is. He's the Lord of hosts. Everything was made by him. Everything was made for him. He's sovereign over all things. Samuel's mother and father went yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Psalm 24, verse 10 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Now here's a prophecy of our Lord ascending back into glory. After his death and resurrection, and then the instructions he gave to the disciples, he ascended from the Mount of Olives back into glory bodily. The disciples stood there watching him ascend into the clouds. And the angels came and said, men and brethren, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you saw caught up from you is going to come again in like manner. You go back into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost, and he's going to come upon you and he's make you my witnesses. And now here's our Lord ascending back into his rightful place and taking his rightful seat in heaven. And David writes in Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He asked. It is the Lord of hosts. It is the sovereign one. It is the one who has been given preeminence. And those angels which had their swords drawn and were ready to come and destroy the whole world in order to deliver their Lord off of Calvary's cross, God restrained them. And yet now the gates of heaven have been slung open. and the King of glory is coming in. And they've asked, who is this King of glory? What's his name? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And when our Lord ascended back into glory, he did not return void, empty-handed. He took with him the names of those for whom he lived and died. And we're spoken of as being in the heavenlies in Christ right now. Right now. God's people. Why? Because he's Lord of hosts. He's not going to lose one of his sheep. He's Lord. He is the glorious I Am Saba. The one over every spiritual war, every physical war, everything. He reigns sovereign. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, David goes to take supplies to his brothers while they're hiding out from the Philistines and from Goliath in particular, who comes out and challenges the children of Israel to battle. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this that's cursing our God? And everybody was afraid to go out and face Goliath. And he finally tells Saul, I'll go against this uncircumcised Philistine. God will deliver me. He delivered me from the lion and from the bear, and he'll deliver me from him too. David's a picture of Christ. And so Saul says, okay, but you gotta have some armor. And David puts on Saul's armor, and it's so heavy and cumbersome for him. And he said, no, I've not tested this. What is that? That's the strength of the flesh. That's what that armor represents. And David said, no, I'm going to go in the grace of the Lord of hosts. That's what he said. And he took with him 5 stones. And the number 5 is the number in the Bible for grace. He said, I'm going to defeat this Philistine by God's grace, not by the strength of my flesh or by some armor that. And so he says in verse 45, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. That's who I'm coming to you in. The name Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts, the sovereign, omnipotent, reigning God, all powerful, all able God who cannot fail. And he didn't fail. David ended up cutting Goliath's head off with his own sword. And you know what the sword's a picture of. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's seen coming in the book of Revelation, comes with a sword, a tongue like a sword that's on fire. It's words. And by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And the very words that Goliath was speaking were the words that David used to cut off his head. And so it is. It's a picture of the gospel. There's going to come a day when the Lord's going to speak, and he's going to take the very words of men. And those who talk like, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life, I'm going to obligate him to save me by something that I do or decision that I make, their very words will condemn them. And those who say, oh no, my God is Jehovah Saba. My God is the Lord of hosts. My God is absolutely sovereign over all things in providence, over all things in creation, over all things in salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all of his power. And I want to show you another verse here in 1 Samuel, if you go back with me to this text. Because the power of the Lord's name is not in the verbalization of it or the proper pronunciation of it. You know, we don't just say, well, we're going to just speak his name audibly and somehow that's going to have some sort of supernatural power. No, it's believing in the heart what his name means. It's believing that this name is him. This name is who he is. Let me show you an example of that. Because people go around today and they think that if they just say the name Jesus, or if they just say the name Jehovah, or if they just, put the right words together, that somehow that's going to be a secret formula that's going to save them. And we have a perfect example of that right here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Look with me at verse 4. Well, verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh. Let us of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies." So the armies of Israel had just been defeated by the Philistines. And they're back licking their wounds and saying, "Why did the Lord allow us to be so defeated today? Oh, we didn't send the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go back to Shiloh." Now, this is the same Shiloh that Samuel's parents went to in chapter 1 and prayed to the Lord of hosts. And the Lord, answered that prayer and gave them Samuel. But now the armies are thinking, so look at verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwell between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Oh, everybody was so excited. The Ark is here. Now we're going to be saved. The Lord of hosts. We've called on his name and we've brought the image of his person into the camp. And the Philistines hear what's going on in the camp. And when the Philistines, verse 6, heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of this mighty God, out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants to the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Quit yourself like men and fight." So they were afraid of the God of the Hebrews, but then they said, "You know what? If we'll go in this thing brave and we'll be all right." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They said all the right words. They had the Ark. But they didn't believe God. How do we know that? Because Hophni and Phinehas are mentioned twice. Hophni and Phinehas were abusing the gospel and the sacrifices, and there was sin in the camp. The scripture says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken rather than the fat of rams. And our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that there will be those in the day of judgment that will say, "But Lord, we did many wonderful things in thy name. We did many wonderful works in thy name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You see, they thought, well, if we'll just use the right spiritual formula, and we'll say the right words, and we'll pray the right prayer, and we'll go through the right ceremony, somehow that'll save us. While they had no interest in the things of God in their heart. What I'm saying is that the names that God has given us of himself, this is a perfect example, isn't it? that just pronouncing the words or saying the name is not salvation. The name is pointing to the person. If I say in this room tonight, Mark, we're all thinking about Mark over here. Your name identifies an individual. And so it is with the name of our God. It identifies who he is. You see, if they really believed that he was the Lord of hosts, they would have done something about Hophni and Phinehas before they went back into battle. They would have done something about that denial of the gospel that was in the camp before they went up against their enemy. But they thought, well, we'll just take the ark and we'll just say Lord of hosts and all will be well. That's what men do today. We'll just pray this prayer and we'll say these things and we'll perform these ceremonies and traditions and somehow it'll all work out for our salvation. Oh, this matter of faith is a matter of the heart, isn't it? When Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord. And then he said, Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Saba, the sovereign God who sees and does everything. I've seen him. If our God is not Jehovah Saba, if he's not sovereign over everything in creation, in providence, and in salvation. Now, don't you know that Jonah, he's in the belly of the fish and he's crying out to God and he's thinking, everything's against me. Again, how's this going to work out? He's thinking the same thing Jacob thought when the brothers came back from Egypt and they said, he wants Benjamin. Joseph is not and Simeon is not. And now you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. The best 17 years of Jacob's life were the last 17 years of his life. He lived in the lap of luxury with his own son as the prime minister of the greatest nation in all the world. But he thought everything was against him. Jonah thought everything was against him. And yet, had Jonah not ended up in the belly of the whale, we would not have one of the simplest, purest declarations of Jehovah Saba in all the Bible. What did Jonah say? Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of him. He's sovereign in salvation. If I'm going to be saved, he's going to have to do it. He's sovereign in election. He's sovereign in redemption. He's sovereign in regeneration. He's Jehovah Saba. He doesn't set aside his sovereignty. He doesn't advocate his throne for men to be able to put in their 2 cents worth. Salvation's of the Lord. And here's our comfort, brethren. As I've already said, he was Jehovah Saba on Calvary's cross. He's the Lord of that war. And he got the victory. He's secure. He got the salvation of his people. Salvation is of the Lord. What is faith? It's not doing like the children of Israel think, well, bring in the ark and let's call on Jehovah Saba. Let's just declare, no, they lost that battle. Faith is bowing before him, believing who he has revealed himself to be. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. How are we going to know him? He's revealed himself. A lot of things we don't know. We don't know how the conflict in Europe and Russia are going to turn. We don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's so many things we don't know. But those things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. And this the Lord has revealed clearly. He is the Lord of hosts. Amen. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our unbelief and cause us, Lord, to bow to all that you have said. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 42 in the Sproul Hymnal. Let's stand together.